Good morning. It is July the 28th, 2024, in the year of our Lord. And the title for my message is the following. Confession is good for the soul. Let me say it again. Confession is good for the soul. And my primary scripture passage comes from the Old Testament historical book, 2 Samuel, chapter 11, verses 1 through 17. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness. Then she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David saying, "I am pregnant." So David sent this word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent him to David. And when Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was, how the soldiers were, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah left the palace, and a gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with all his master's servants and did not go down to his house. And David was told, "Uriah did not go home." So he asked Uriah, "Haven't you just come from a military campaign? Why don't you go home?" And Uriah said to him, "The Ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house to eat and drink and to make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing." Then David said to him, "Stay here one more day, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him. And David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among his master's servants, and he did not go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it he wrote, "Put Uriah out in front where the fighting is the fiercest, then withdraw from him so that he will be struck down and die." So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. And when the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. Let me read to you a funny story that I read. I'm sure there is some fiction in it, but it's not too far off the course. So here's the story. "Forgive me, Pastor," a parishioner said to his pastor. He said, "During World War II, I hid someone in my attic." And his pastor said, "Well, that's not a sin." "I know that, but I made him pay rent." Well, the pastor was taken aback, and he said, "Well, that's not right. But your life was at risk, and I'm sure God will forgive you." "Thank you, Pastor, but can I ask you one other question?" "Of course, by all means, what is your question?" "Do you think I should tell him that the war is over?" You know, when I was a young person, I went to visit my family back in Oklahoma. And my maternal great-grandmother made the comment to me, and again, I don't know why she did and what was the context or that generated this comment being directed to my attention. and she was not a church woman, even though she had a Bible at home, but this is what she said to me. She said, the soap operas have nothing on the Bible. And after reading that passage from 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 17, I think we could agree on my great-grandmother's comments that the soap operas have nothing on the Bible. What a sordid scene from the life of David. A scene that would forever impact not only David, but his children and his grandchildren, and really his administration as Israel's king. The impact would last generations. So let me read again verse 1. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. That one verse sets the stage for all that would come thereafter. The book ends, at the time when kings go off to war, but David remained in Jerusalem, prepares us for the impending shameful deeds by David and also Bathsheba. You know, various theologians and historians have noted that from their understanding, this is the beginning of the end for David's reign. That his abusive misuse of power, the intrigue that he created, and the outright lies, along with duplicity, led from one horrible decision to another disastrous decision, all the while compounding his original sin of immoral sex, of adultery. All of this came about with those terrible consequences because a quick affair led to David's scheming, to his deceit, and then to the murder of a loyal, patriotic soldier who was an innocent man in his army. When you look at David's life in its totality, his life was like a Hollywood story or a Hollywood movie, from rags to riches, from obscurity to the very pinnacle of power in Israel. Everything was at his disposal until it all went south. David went from being a young shepherd boy out in the fields tending the family's flock, the youngest of, I believe, 8 or 10 sons, to becoming a hero who miraculously slayed and then beheaded a Philistine giant by the name of Goliath. From being a hero, David was enlisted into the army of Saul, Israel's first king, and in the process and over years, David became a fierce combatant warrior for the monarchy of Saul. And while all this was taking place, David honed in the skill that he had in writing the Psalms. He was one of Israel's best poets ever in their history. But in other respects, David is like you and I. He is revealed to be a flawed, broken, sinful human being, as much of a sinner in need of redemption as any one of us. And I know some might argue even more so because of his sin of having Uriah murdered. So when you and I hear or read about a story like this from the Bible, or maybe we are listening to the news, or possibly reading some salacious story in a gossip rag while we're waiting in the grocery line, what do we do? What do we think? How do we react when we come across stories like this? Now, some people might ignore it. They might just shrug their shoulders and say that kind of stuff doesn't happen. Other people might say, well, you know what? That's typical for those people. People with too much time in their hands and too much power, well, we're not surprised. And then others might say, in a very critical, judgmental manner, they might say, I knew it. Such and such was a no good blankety blank type of person. I'm not surprised at all. I think for some of us, we sadly shake our heads when we come across stories like this that I just read from 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 17. You know, there's a wonderful old Scottish proverb. And that proverb goes like this: confession is good for the soul, which is the title for my message. This old Scottish proverb of the 18th century is popular, and I would venture that many people listening to this message have heard it at some point. But what exactly does that old proverb mean? Well, I think at the bare minimum, it means admitting your sins honestly, which in turn can become therapeutic for the confessor. Because after you offer and confess your sins, there is the hope and the possibility of being relieved of your guilt. So in that sense, it is therapeutic. A few moments ago, I asked, what do we do with a story like this from 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 17? Depending on the church tradition that you find yourself in, if you were involved in a church, whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we always begin with a confession, followed by a pardon. Am I right or am I wrong? And when we pray and we offer our confession of sin, how do you feel and what do you think about regarding this aspect of worship? When you confess your sins, either collectively or individually, do you experience relief? Do you have a sense of inner peace? Or do you think instead that it is unnecessary for you because you're not like those other people? And maybe some people might think, well, we should just skip this part of worship altogether. Because isn't worship of God supposed to be a happy experience? Aren't we supposed to leave worship feeling better and not worse? Can't we have our coffee and cake and eat it too and shoot the breeze and just simply skimp over this whole notion of a confession of sin and pardon? I guess we could, because some Christians have done that and some churches have done that. But if we do that, we're really not being honest to ourselves, are we? Many, many years ago, when I was a teenager, I got into a pretty heated argument and fight with my mother. And I said some things that I regret all these years later. I said things that I wished I never said. And being a teenager, in some respect, I was a punk, a know-it-all. And in hindsight, I look back and I thought, boy, you didn't know anything. Now, my mother and I did make amends, and we did reconcile. But if we are honest, I would venture a guess that many of us, if not maybe all of us, have moments of regret from our lives. Things in the past we've said or done, deeds that we are not proud of and are maybe even ashamed of. Now, maybe the deeds that we're ashamed of or we're not proud of might not be to the depth of the sin and offense that we read about from David. You know, maybe we haven't slept with our neighbor's wife or husband, or maybe we have. Maybe we haven't used intrigue on our neighbor either. Maybe we didn't lie and try to arrange someone else's murder based upon our deceit and duplicity. Maybe we didn't have our neighbor carry their own death sentence in a letter, like David did with Uriah in verses 14 and 15. No, that's pretty extreme, I agree. But you know what? We have our own burdens that sometimes feel absolutely overwhelming to us. all the while we temporarily set them aside while we sing songs to Jesus when we come into church and we go to worship. But then when we walk away from church after the worship service, if we haven't made our confession of faith with honesty and sincerity and truthfulness, then we leave that church with those same heavy burdens, the same guilt and the same sin that is dragging us down, that monkey on our proverbial back. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the power and the poignancy of confession. Maybe, for those of you who do practice confession of sin and pardon in your worship or in your church tradition, maybe you do go all in when that confession is made collectively before God. Or maybe you go inward and you offer to God your own words of confession. As the old Scottish proverb says, confession is good for the soul. I have learned over time that people like you and I, carry a lot of emotional baggage with a whole variety of life experiences when they come into worship. Some of those experiences they carry with them are wonderful and they are life transforming and they are good and they are uplifting and they are wholesome. They are a blessing from God. And other life experiences are tragic and depressing. They are sad. They are filled with moments of tears and regret. So we bring all of those life experiences with us when we come into worship. When I reread this passage from 2 Samuel chapter 11, I'll bet you David did not get much sleep once Bathsheba told him that she was pregnant with his child. I'll bet you David was fearful of being caught and haunted by the thoughts of his actions, that they would one day come to light, and that despite all of his scheming against Uriah, he would be found out. You know, we have been instructed in our confession to say that there are things we have done and things we have left undone. And maybe it's both of them that weigh heavily on our mind and burden our soul. So here, if you're listening to this message, is where you and I can experience absolution, forgiveness, and divine blessing when we confess to God our sins and failures, who so graciously allows us to start over again and be the person God made us to be in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Personally, I have found great comfort and solace in reading Psalm 51. Psalm 51 was written as a confession by David to God. And this psalm has been read by many over the centuries and across the millenniums. And it still speaks to people today. So, if you haven't done it already, I would encourage everyone to go to Psalm 51 and read it in its entirety. Psalm 51 is a confession of sin and a request for pardon from David to Almighty God. May this confession be good for your soul as well. Amen.